Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are not separated from God any longer if you are born again. This is an essential truth. This is really what makes you Christian, what makes you born again. You are no longer separated from God. But you're not merely accepted by Him, although you are, but more. You have become a citizen of the New Jerusalem and a member of the household of God. That means that you are in His family. You are His body. You are one with Him. You are the new creation. These are all who we are as Christians. These are our identity. You say to somebody, "Who are you?" And they will either give you their name or their occupation or some detail about themselves. But that's not who they are. That might be what they are designated. That may be what they do, but it's not who they are. You are citizens of the New Jerusalem. You are one with Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. You are the family of God. This is who you are. This is your identity. This must be your identity, or you have a false identity. However, as part of that, it also means in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. We are restored, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are cleansed from all sin by the blood of the Lamb, which allows us to be members of the body of Christ. So we were bought with this exceptionally costly price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit because they belong to God. My body doesn't belong to me. My spirit doesn't belong to me. For that matter, my life doesn't belong to me. I was dead and I was made alive again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I got saved. I got made alive again. I was placed in heavenly places in Christ. My life is not my own. The blood that was shed was not my blood. It was the blood of Christ. The life that was laid down was not my life. I had no life. I was dead already in trespasses and sins. He laid down His life so that I could have His life in Galatians 2:20. This is the foundation that we have to work with. It doesn't matter what we are dealing with. It doesn't matter who we are dealing with. This is our foundation. We are one person with God, with the Savior, with Christ, His body, His bride. And we have His mind, His thoughts, because He gives them to us through His Word. We have His Spirit. In Matthew 10:25, there is something that is the outcome of this, naturally. Nothing we can control. But because of the environment that we are in, I don't mean political climate, I mean that we live in a world system. It says there, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. We are told in John 13:34-35, that we are to love one another as He has loved us, that we are also to love one another. And then it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Now, by love, I don't mean affection, although we are to have affection for each other, but by love, I mean agape love, that's the word that is used there. I mean the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 love, which starts with patience and kindness. And then everything else emanates from those two characteristics. In Romans 8, 29, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. His Son is love. In 1 John 4, 16, we have been predestined to be conformed into the love of God. In Romans 5, 8, we've been unified with that love at the cross. So it is enough for a disciple that he is like his teacher. It's enough that a disciple loves like Christ loves. And that a servant is like his master. That can only come through Galatians 2:20, life of the cross, where we sometimes see the cross as being a negative situation that we have to bear that has nothing to do with the cross. The cross is something that has taken place in history. It is a reality and we reckon on it. It has taken place, and at that cross, we were there with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, and now we have the life of God in us by means of that cross. In Romans 1:17, we exercise this in our life of faith to faith. This is where our relationship with God is expressed, from faith to faith. That's necessarily so, and it's vital in our lives, because in John 5:30, like Christ, I can do nothing of my own self. I judge nothing of myself, but as I hear, as I receive from God, that is how I judge, that is how I go about life, that is how I go about my interactions. It must be so, because otherwise it's nothing more than the natural man. Then he continues there in verse 25 of Matthew 10. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. Beelzebub is known to be in history as the chief demon. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And this is something we Christians don't always anticipate. It's a practical reality. Every spirit-filled Christian from time to time will have to deal with this. If they called him, the Savior, Beelzebub, how much more will they call us? Don't be surprised when this happens to you. Don't be surprised when, as a believer who loves people, who does their best, certainly none of us are perfect, but they do their best to reveal Christ, to share Christ, to love people where they're at. Don't be surprised that God's word is true in John 17:17. Don't be surprised when what He said takes place. Sometimes we believers act like this is a shocking, almost scandalous thing. How can that be? How can they say such a thing about me? We say to ourselves, I love people, and we do. It's not that we're wrong at what they're saying, but the fact is that sometimes we're so surprised when this takes place, when somebody says something and it is unkind, when somebody makes a false accusation, when somebody is hostile toward us, for the sake of our being believers. Look at that basketball player, for example, Sophie Cunningham. She didn't say anything especially controversial if you are thinking like a normal human being. All she said is that men don't belong in women's locker rooms. I don't know a dad in the world who wouldn't say amen to that. And the vast majority of women who wouldn't say amen to that. I don't know anybody who really would think that this is something controversial, that this is in some way derogatory. Yet, just even in last night's game, there were protests against this woman because she said something that is simply obvious. Well, don't be surprised that the devil acts like the devil. That the devil may take something and attack you. That the devil may bring people to be unkind to you. He is the devil. You see, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In 1 Peter 4:12, the fiery trial is not a strange thing. When this takes place, we need to learn how to draw near to God in faith without an evil conscience. And He will draw near to us in James 4:8. You haven't done anything wrong when these things happen to you, unless you did something wrong, which is actually pretty unusual. It can happen. It's unusual. The majority of time, you haven't done anything wrong when this happens to you. If they called Jesus Beelzebub, of course they're going to do something like that with us. We're of His household. We're one with Him. We are His representatives, His ambassadors here on earth. There are kingdoms, and this is reality. So don't be surprised when reality comes. It's reality. God told us these things ahead of time so that we would know them. But sometimes we're very hurt by it, especially if it comes from somebody we're friends with or perhaps a family member. Sometimes we're very surprised by it. We can't figure out how can this be, how could they come to these conclusions. I've never done anything that would allow them to do that, yet they came to these conclusions anyway. Don't be so surprised. God said it would happen, and it does happen. Matthew 10:34, "Do not think," Jesus said, "that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a bride against her mother-in-law. One's hostile to the man shall be those in his own house. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He says, don't compromise with them when it takes place. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me," this is our provision, "is not worthy of me. And the one finding his life shall lose it, and the one losing his life on account of me shall find it. The one receiving you receives me, and the one receiving me receives him who sent me." Have you ever had somebody that you consider a friend turn against you? Many people have. It's not uncommon. Have you ever had perhaps even a family member turn against you? Many people have. It's not uncommon. It's because Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He is our peace. But He didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He knew the warfare. He knew the kingdoms. He knew what was going on. He knew the human heart. He knew what people are like. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. The sword, of course, is the Word of God, which is a double-edged sword. It can save, it can deliver, it can protect. It can clearly identify motives, and it discerns people's hearts. This is something that's unacceptable to the carnal man. And when this is present, even in his family, there will be division within the family. Let's say that you have two siblings. One of them loves God, is spiritual. One of them is carnal, does not love God, loves themselves. I'm not saying that they outright necessarily have to hate God, but they're very self-absorbed and they're perhaps very worldly and into the worldly things. But the other brother or sister, they are very much into what God's will is, into a life with Him, into a relationship with Him. There's going to be division there. And don't be surprised if that division turns hostile, because Jesus said it would in verse 25 of Matthew 10. If they turned hostile toward Christ, they're going to turn hostile toward you. John chapter 7 says that even people in his own home, his brothers, did not believe who he was. Not until after the resurrection. His mother believed him, probably his father because he had an angelic visitation. But his siblings did not. So don't be surprised if there's division even within siblings, even between parents and children, sometimes even in married couples. One is carnal and the other is spiritual, and there is an element of division, although that is more easily resolved. Because if one is spiritual, even though it can't be a healthy relationship, it can be a healthy ministry. Don't be surprised that the enemy is what God said he is, that the enemy does what God said he does, and that he does those things in the places God said he would do them. It happens and we're confused, hurt, shocked, disoriented. But God said it would be that way. We have these natural tendencies, and part of them is because we're people. We have a natural born affection perhaps toward family. We want those relationships, and that's nothing unhealthy. It's normal. But you cannot have a relationship with a person, if you are a Christian, with somebody who's not a Christian outside of that person being a friendly ministry. There is nothing being shared between the two kingdoms. And so we are not surprised when perhaps somebody turns against us. And even amongst Christians, when there is carnality that comes in for whatever reason, somebody is not willing to be doctrinal in their thinking, doctrinal in their walk, doctrinal in their application of whatever it is that their call is in the details of life. They're not doctrinal in the way that they appropriate things. Then even there you're going to have schisms and divisions, because doctrine is our foundation of unity. Don't be surprised if Satan attacks that. There is hope and there is promise. But don't be surprised. In Revelation 2:26, the one overcoming and the one keeping my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. They are broken into pieces like clay vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. Now, sometimes you read this casually and we say, oh, we're going to have an iron staff if we reign, and we're going to smash the nations into pieces, just like Jesus was smashed? ? That's not what it's saying. An iron staff is strong doctrine. He will shepherd them with strong doctrine. This is one of the reasons why it's imperative that churches teach strong doctrine, that they not water down the message, that they not alter the message for preferences or acceptability, but that it's strong doctrine. They are broken into pieces like clay vessels. This is not a bad thing. In Jeremiah 18:4, The vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So the nations, just look around you, have become exceedingly corrupt. Even the nations that were the good nations are taking on exceeding corruption. And what God is saying is that when we reign with Him, those who do, they will reign with a rod of strong doctrine. They will shepherd those nations with strong doctrine. They're not going to be like today's governors or administrators per se, but they'll be teachers of the Word of God. They will be those who proclaim doctrine to the nations, and God will rebuild the nations. He will remake them according to strong doctrine. That which is corrupt will be shattered, and that which He rebuilds will be built with strong doctrine, with the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And He has received authority, power in Matthew 28:18 from the Father, and on this He will give us the morning star. That will be the authority that we have, is His authority as those who are part of the morning star order for those who are part of that order. The morning star order is the highest order of believers in heaven. This is the ruling class, if you will. The ones that receive the morning star, and we all want to be those. It is the morning star. Keep that in mind. It's a morning star. That has a specific meaning. It's pointing back to redemption. The ones who receive the morning star are the ones who lived in redemption, not only redemption of their souls, but in Ephesians 5:16, the redemption of their time. In Romans 5:3, the redemption of their trials. So when I live in redemption, it's not that I'm living just with a redeemed soul. Every born-again Christian has this. But I'm also redeeming my time, and I'm redeeming my trials. And on that basis, he says here, the one overcoming, the one who has redeemed their time and their trials, this person will reign over the nations. He will give them authority as he has received from the Father, and they will rebuild the nations according to strong doctrine. This is the highest order of believers. Who is it that gets this position? The one who is overcoming. We overcome the world, we overcome the devil with our faith. We respond to Christ faith to faith. We have a relationship with Him. We pray. We keep ourselves in the love of God. We keep the Word of God in our frame of reference. We bear fruit and receive answers to prayer in John 15. We face a difficult situation. We face a difficult person. God said you would. Don't be surprised when they come. God said circumstances would come that challenge you, that will be hard for you. Don't be surprised when you encounter a challenging or difficult situation. God said that if they hate Him, they will hate you. Don't be surprised if you encounter people who hate you. He didn't say you did anything wrong to encounter them. He simply said they would come because there's a war. But the one who overcomes in this war, they will receive the morning star. They have the promise of God for the highest honor given in heaven. There is no other greater reward than that, than the morning star. The highest order of angels in the Bible are called morning stars. They're angels who have been created for the purpose of aiding in redemption. We receive the morning star order when we apply redemption in our lives, whether it's redeeming time or circumstances, when we operate in redemption toward other people if they fall, when we operate in redemption toward ourselves if we fall. This all is overcoming. There's a great blessing associated with being hated for His sake, with facing difficulties because you did not choose the easy worldly road. So you face difficulties. Well, there's a huge blessing that comes with those difficulties. This is a great honor God has given us. Sometimes we think to ourselves, what happened here? This is so miserable. I don't like the circumstance. It's difficult. Or I don't like that people are like this. It's difficult. It is difficult, yes, but you have a provision for this difficulty. You have a union with Christ. You have a oneness with Him. You have His love. You have His heart. You have His word. You have His promises. You have these amazing provisions that will absolutely sustain you in those difficulties. Turn those into blessings. They were sent to be blessings. Don't ever think that what has happened was not meant to bless you. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, all things, and the word all means literally each and every, in other words, all things work together for good. But what good do they work together for? To conform you into the image of His Son. Whatever it was, God sent it to bless you. Oh, not in the superficial worldly way. Oh, I'm so blessed I have a candy bar. Oh, I'm so blessed everybody's nice to me. Oh, I'm so blessed. That's not blessing. That's childishness. God wants blessings that last for eternity to be yours. And so He allows these things. He then sends these things, just like in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, God blessed Job out of his orbit, but man, did He allow him to be tested. But then He blessed him incredibly. To this day, we are talking about this man who lived over 4,000 years ago. It doesn't say that he was a significant individual like a king or a prince or anything like that, a conqueror. No, he was just a guy with a bunch of livestock. So he was a farmer. And God used that farmer to receive blessings for revealing Christ to the angels, but also to us. And what a blessing that man's life became, because God allowed things that hurt him. But what a blessing he became. In Genesis 3:15, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan here. And between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. This was the first messianic promise. Christ became our Savior as a result of his enemy. Christ did not become our Savior as a result of his friend. Christ died to save his enemies, not his friends. We have to remember that. We think in these terms of friend and enemy, kind, unkind, nice, not so nice. But these are not the terms to think in. Christ became the Savior because of his enemy. He was thinking in terms of purpose, not in terms of emotions or ease, but purpose. This is key if I'm to receive the blessing that was intended. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. And continues in verse 6, The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Now, Satan had opposed Joshua. Satan didn't anticipate what was going to result out of that. Joshua was raised in Babylon. This is not Joshua who worked with Moses. This was Joshua who came back from captivity. He was the high priest, but he had a Babylonian lifestyle because he was a Babylonian by birth, albeit ethnically he was Jewish. Well, he had a heart after God, but he didn't have a good lifestyle. When Satan tried to attack Joshua, God rebuked Satan, and he told the angel, give him a new lifestyle, teach him a new lifestyle. And then he gave Joshua a promise, if you live in this new lifestyle, in this godly lifestyle, which you are being taught by the angel, then you're going to reign with me. Then you're going to walk amongst the angels. Then you are going to be in charge of my courts if you will keep my command. You see, Satan always means it for evil. God always means it for good. How many times has it happened that you lose a relationship or a relationship goes south? Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. How often do you encounter a circumstance that is overwhelming, but Satan means it for evil? God means it for good. Guess who's going to win? In Joshua's case, Satan was rebuked by God. In your case, Satan is rebuked by God. God is not a respecter of person. He's telling us here how he deals with these things. He always rebukes the devil. So Satan energizes somebody's tongue or brings a circumstance where bad things happen. He's only allowed to do those for one reason, and that is to bless you. Because the end of it will always be that you're blessed. It's the way God works. The end of a thing is always better than the beginning. In Jeremiah 29:11, God knows the thoughts that he has toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end, and the suggestion there is the outcome of what he has purposed to bless us with. Don't ever say to yourself, when you get into a situation, perhaps it's a coworker, a family member, a friend, and they turn hostile at you, and there's even no reason for that, or even if there is, they fail to love, don't ever say to yourself, oh, I'm so hurt by this. What this be? And it's natural to be hurt. I'm not saying that it's not. But why live in the hurt when you can live in the promises of God regarding that situation? Sometimes we mourn people because we love people. But sometimes we mourn people because we wanted something from them. In any case, if you love father or mother, son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me, Jesus said. Yes, it may hurt. But you know what? The blessing is greater than the hurt. Yes, it may bring sorrow, but the joy that comes out of it is greater than the sorrow. Yes, you may lose a friend, but the relationship that you develop with your Savior as you draw near to Him as a result of that loss is far greater than the friendship that you lost. God sent these things to bless us. Let them bless you. Don't be so hung up on the negative elements that you lose the purpose of God. That can happen very easily, but it's a very great loss. In John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In verse 18, if they hated Christ, they will hate us. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we've been reconciled to Him. Well, if we're reconciled to Him, then all things are from Him. All things in 2 Corinthians 4:15 are for our sake. Well, my boss, he hates me because I'm a Christian. All things are from God for your sake. How is that for my sake? The morning star is not something anyone will regret. Reigning over the nations is not something anyone will regret. It is for your sake, but your sake is not relegated to time. Your sake starts in time and continues into eternity. You're not greater than the master. It happened to the master. Why shouldn't it happen to you? Who says we're exempt if Jesus was not? But sometimes we think we should be. But we're not. Don't focus on the negative, because it will rob you of what God had intended. Instead, focus on the promise, and it will heal you of the negative. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 29, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. And yes, this is not just Israel. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will stand before Christ at the Bema seat and we will receive according to that which was done in our bodies. So this isn't just talking to Israel, this is talking to Christians also. Sometimes we say to God, it's not fair. And God says, you're saying that I'm not fair, it's you that's not fair. I died for your sins, you didn't die for anything. I shed my blood so you could receive the benefit. I came as a man out of heaven, giving up my deity in heaven to come down as a lower species for you, for your sake, to bring you up into heaven. So why do you say I'm not fair? God says, you're not fair. And then he continues, repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Repent from this negativity, because it will ruin you. Negativity comes from self-pity. Self-pity is the destruction of your life. It will steal the quality of life. It will steal the time of life. It will steal your life. So repent, he says, that iniquity will not be your ruin. If you do not repent, it will be your ruin. It will kill you. Then in verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. In other words, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Take off the old man, put on the new one, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Since all things are of God, because we have been reconciled to Him, when we get negative, we say God's ways are not fair. The solution to that is not positive thinking. The solution is that we need a new heart and a new spirit. And this comes from drawing near to the Word of God and to the love of God. This comes by the cross those two things will produce in our lives. But people are like that because people have this nature that is corrupt, and we all have to deal with this corrupt old sin nature. But please be aware of something. God knows and God hears. And God says when you complain, when you are negative, you're saying I'm not fair, but it's you that isn't fair. And He has an answer to the person who is complaining about people, about circumstance, about whatever it is that takes place that God allowed to bless you. He has an answer for this. Just like we did with Job, when Job started to get negative and self-righteous in that negativity, Job's trials were meant to bless, but they were severe. Job was blessed, even though he failed. But in the midst of that failure, God posed a question to Job, and it woke him up a little bit. And this is the same question we have to consider in order to wake us up a little bit in verse 1 of Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? By words outside of doctrine. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you should answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You see, this is a provocative question. Because when He laid the foundations of the earth, and then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, after the foundation, which was the slain lamb, in Revelation 13:8, He created all of time. That means that everything that populates time, it was a finished work. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, that's a provocative question. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You think you know that much, huh? You think you know who's who, what's what, what's really going on? Surely you know this. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone, if you have such understanding and knowledge? Surely you know. God's not impressed with complaining and negativity. God says, you call me unfair? I'm fair, you're not. You don't see the purpose, so you don't think there is a purpose. You don't see the blessing, so you don't think there is a blessing. You can't see anything. And you call me unfair, God says. But He is fair. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. And that means reigning, not salvation, but reigning. If I do not endure with Him, I will not reign with Him. If I endure with Him, I will reign with Him. In Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, to be absent from the body in 2 Corinthians 5:8 is to be present with the Lord. And there will be an accounting. You say God's not fair. And God says in verse 36 of Matthew 12, for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account at the judgment. So tell me, what is it that you want to say? In verse 37, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. What is it that you want to say? Is it a confession of faith? Is it a confession that realizes that no matter what evil comes, God means it for good? That no matter what happens, there is a blessing as its outcome? Or is it a negative confession? Is it a confession that in one way or another is saying God is not fair? But He is fair. And 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we try. Sometimes we try to lay a foundation of our emotions, our expectations. Sometimes we try to lay a foundation of our preferences. Sometimes we lay a foundation of our self-image. Any number of things. Sometimes we lay a foundation of our desires. But there is really no foundation that anyone can lay other than which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that is to say, faith, redemption, and fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love, or with wood, the things of the flesh, hay, the things of emotionalism, straw, things that have been aborted, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed how? It will be revealed by fire. The testing that comes, the fiery trial, is there to reveal the rewards that you will receive. If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. By the way, this is not some preacher's opinion. This is the inspired word of God. This isn't somebody trying to correct or cajole, or this isn't somebody even trying to encourage for that matter. This is simply the word of God. It's in your Bible. What do you believe? Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Or do you not believe? Or do you just claim to believe and secretly do not? God gives you opportunities to build, so build with the right things. Build with that which is from God, not with that from the old sin nature. In Luke 6:31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Well, we see that in Matthew 7:1-2, where it says, you choose your judgment according to the judgment that you give. Then in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. You're choosing what you will receive. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And this is an important one, because in the original language it brings out, release people from the burden of their failures and you will be released from the burden of their failures. Give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be put into your bosom. You won't even have to look for it. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You're going to find enemies. Whether those enemies are circumstantial or people. You have an enemy. And so you will find enemies. But let God make your enemies into your blessings. The whole purpose has always been to bless you. But that requires the Word of God. That requires the love of God. And that requires the cross in order for the blessing to happen. Don't be shocked that somebody comes. You thought they were okay, but they turn out to be an enemy. Let God make your enemies into blessings. Because that's why He allowed them to bless you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."